Today we move into 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul takes up several issues that Timothy is going to face as the pastor. It's amazing how many issues that are dealt with in this book of 1 Timothy, and the subject here in verses 1 and 2 is the Christian worker. Let's read the verses. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Now, we're dealing here with work, the Christian worker. I think it's important that we back off a little bit and be reminded that work is a fact of life, beginning with Adam. He was consigned to work. And work is a wonderful thing that for human beings to be involved with. It not only makes us productive, but it gives us something in which to put our life. Otherwise, there'd be more and more trouble. Human beings don't handle leisure time very well. And leisure time gets many people in trouble, as it did with David, with Bathsheba. When David should have been out leading the troops in war, he was at home with leisure time. So work is a good thing. It's a fact of life. Now, Paul takes up the matter of work, a Christian worker for a non-Christian employer. And the wording here is like slavery, the master and the slave. But we apply it to the Christian, to the employer and the employee. And he says here that the Christian worker is to regard the employers as worthy of honor, even though they are unbelievers. And that worker is to treat them with respect and with faithful service, because that will bring a good testimony for the name of God and for the Christian teaching. Now, secondly, he speaks about, in verse 2, working for a Christian employer. And he says that there is to be a submissive attitude must be kept, and to serve with increasing diligence and not slough off because he's a Christian employer. And the benefits are to a believer who is a beloved brethren. So we can say, as a summary then of teaching about employers and employees, first of all, believers are to be obedient on the job, and they are to give a good testimony of working for their wages. And if they are putting in an 8-hour day, they are to spend the 8 hours working diligently. And then secondly, by serving well, Christians bear a good testimony. And that is so important, because the outside world is quick to criticize Christians who are lazy or dishonest. So Paul deals with this matter of employers and employees. Now, beginning in verse 3, he speaks about the exposure of false teaching. Here is verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise, and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicion, using wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourselves. False teachers began early in the Christian church, and Paul gives a description of who they are, how to detect them, and what are their attitudes. Now, he says they advocate a different doctrine that is different from that which God had given the Apostle Paul. God vested in the Apostle Paul the basic theology and doctrine for the Christian church then, through the years of history, and now, today. And to depart from that is a different doctrine. Anything that contradicts God's revelation is wrong. And when Luke wrote the book of Acts about Paul leaving, he warned them that false teachers will come among you. Secondly, they do not agree with sound words. Sound meaning healthy. Sound doctrine is healthy doctrine according to Scripture. And he speaks of it as they don't even respect the words of Christ. And so a false teacher does not refer to all the Scripture. Thirdly, they resent doctrine that produces godliness. Actually, they reject it. They reject doctrine that produces godliness. And we have passages in Matthew and 2 Peter and in Jude about this. Fourthly, they have bad attitudes. They are concerned to puff up, to become swollen with hot air. They are carrying an attitude of superiority. And then Paul goes on to say they are proud, they know nothing, obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions. In other words, he is saying they are lacking insight. They are foolish. They are argumentative and divisive. They cause constant friction. They are of depraved mind. He's describing the condition of an unsaved person, a non-Christian, who is yet living under total depravity, without spiritual life, without understanding of Scripture, cannot hear and does not want to hear the truth of the Word of God. They are without understanding. And then he says in verse 5, they have impure motives. Why are they there in the church pushing their teaching? They seek monetary gain. They are after money. And we see so much of this today, especially in the television, of people pleading for money, that if you give to my ministry, God will bless you and increase your income. No, that is wrong. They do this by pretending godliness, and people believe in them, but they are doing this for the love of money. Then Paul makes a statement here about true godliness. Verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The godliness that produces contentment and not greed is of gain. In other words, spiritual riches are first, not temporal riches. No amount of money can buy peace and contentment. We brought nothing into this world and we take nothing out of this world. And we are to be satisfied with the basic necessities of life. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Now, contentment is a sort of a lost thing these days. As you think about life, how many people do you know today who really are content and live with a sense of well-being and are satisfied with God's provision and have a peace about them concerning them? John Calvin has a great book on the rare jewel of godly contentment. We need that today. Not many people are very content. It's a matter of accepting God's providence in our life and not becoming greedy and hurting other people in an effort to gain. Now, Paul speaks about the effects of greed in verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There is an effect of greed, and it is not good. He says that the desire for riches brings temptation. And I have personally seen this through the years. I've been with some people who are very wealthy, and they're very unhappy people and face many temptations. And the desire for money brings foolish desires and leads to destruction. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. He says it causes people to be wandering from the faith. They live under torment, and they are not putting God first. They are putting their money first. Now Paul takes up a new thought here. In verses 11 to 14, he speaks about the character of the man of God. Verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed a good confession, the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all, before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. Oh, man of God, Paul writes to Timothy. And we have three words here that give us quite a good sermon outline, beginning with F. Flee, follow, and fight. But you, O man of God, flee. So the man of God knows when and what to flee. Now in Psalm 1 we have the instruction to do not seek the counsel of the ungodly or sit with sinners. And there are times as a Christian when we have to separate ourselves from that which is false. Now, this whole idea of false teaching and people who are filled with greed, he says, O man of God, flee these things. And so the man of God knows when to flee and from what to flee. Secondly, he knows what to follow. Flee these things and follow righteousness, and so on. The subject here is the ingredients of holiness. Follow after holiness, which is described as righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Follow these things. Give your attention to these things. Be sure that this is a part of your life. Follow holiness. So he knows what to flee, and he knows what to follow, and he knows that for which he must fight. Verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Timothy, fight in the arena of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. That is, fight for sound doctrine. Contend for the faith. Do not give in to that which is false. And we see that Paul did that many times in church councils, how he stood up to those who were in error, and he fought the good fight of faith. And we are all going to come into situations where we must do that. Stand up for convictions and hold to that which is biblical and true, and know that we must fight in the arena of faith for sound doctrine. And then he says, lay hold on eternal life, which means give your attention to eternal values. Live for that which has spiritual value and eternal value, and fight for that. Then he says, fight for the matter of your testimony. Keep your testimony pure, clean, and right, and fight any opposition to ruin your testimony. And then he goes on to say in verses 13 and 14 that he knows to be faithful. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Jesus Christ, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord's appearing. Timothy, be faithful. Now, Paul just sort of comes into the subject of the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks about him, keeping about the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he will show in his own time, He who is the sovereign potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality. Concerning the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul makes this statement in verse 14 and 15 tie together. You keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will show in his own time. Now, I wish the people who delve into prophecy only would read all of the Bible and look at this statement. When will he appear? He will appear in his own time. And no one knows that. The Bible doesn't say that. And no amount of study or speculation can solve that. He will appear in his own time. Let's accept that. Let's live by that. Then he makes the statement that the Lord Jesus Christ is the sovereign God, the King of kings. And we think through history of all the kings who have been mighty and powerful. Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonians, and so on. Well, he is above all kings, the King of kings. The Lord of lords, those who have had high places of control. Then he says, he alone is immortal. We are not. We are mortal. The other kings are mortal. The lords are mortal. He is immortal. That is, eternal. And then it says that he only has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light. In our present condition, our eyes cannot take looking at the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will have to be changed and given a set of resurrection eyes in order to behold that glory. So we have this teaching then through verse 16. Beginning in verse 17, Paul seems to go back to this idea of the rich and greedy, about Timothy giving instruction to the rich, verses 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present age that they be not haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Instructions to the rich. First of all, there is the danger of conceit and pride. That's just there. I don't know how it can be avoided. There are some people who are very wealthy and very humble, but by and large, riches lead to conceit and an attitude of superiority. So this is a danger. Secondly, there's a danger of false hope, where they think that everything is here, and that this is, they can keep these riches forever. No, they can't. There's the danger of false hope. These riches can be taken in an hour, in a day, and everything changed. You think of the people in the recent fire, who in a day lost their home, their possessions. So there's the danger of the false hope. Then he speaks about the provision of God. Do not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly. God's provision is adequate. They are to be rich in good works, not just in possessions. And Paul exhorts that they be taught to be generous, ready to share, investing in eternity. And in my experience of life, I have never seen a happy, stingy Christian. A part of the regenerating new life is that it brings a generosity, a heart to share, a desire to give, a joy to give, ready to share, looking for opportunities to share. Now Paul takes up his final plea to Timothy in verses 20 and 21, closing out the letter. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and vain babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Paul's plea to Timothy. Timothy, be a guardian. You have been given great privilege. You have been given great honor in Christian leadership. You have been chosen to receive sound doctrine. You have been placed with the Apostle Paul as your teacher and mentor. Now, Timothy, be a guardian. Guard what was committed to your trust. That is sound doctrine. Biblical theology. The pure gospel of sovereign grace. Guard these things. And then pass it on. Because, Timothy, you were with your grandmother and your mother, and they taught you the salvation of the Lord. And now you must pass this on to others. There is the matter of generational Christianity, where the faith is passed on from one to another, from a father to a son, and to a grandson, and on down the line. And so, this is what you are to do, Timothy. Guard what has been given to you and share it, pass it on. And he says, and avoid profane and vain babblings and contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge. Avoid this. Don't waste your time. And Paul says that people who have been engaged in these things are going astray. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Paul gives this closing benediction. Grace be with you. Amen. What a wonderful thing that is, to desire that the grace of God be upon our brothers and sisters. And when we meet another Christian, although we may not say it verbally, there would be in our heart the desire, grace be with you. Grace be with you and upon you, my dear brother, my dear sister. This is our desire for one another. Now may the Lord bless this teaching to our hearts this day. In Jesus' name, amen.